To all of you, this morning I'd like to take a subject, a doctrinal subject. Hopefully you won't consider it too dry, but it's a very important doctrine. It's the doctrine of justification. It is the bedrock of the Christian experience. Without the knowledge of our justification by faith, many times we might be shaken in our Christian walk. But if you know that you are justified before a holy God, you can face any trial, you can face any enemy, you can triumph in any circumstance. You won't be shaken. Your faith will not be shaken because it's anchored in this bedrock of doctrine called justification by faith alone. Before we get into the subject itself, we'd like to just ask the Lord's help and guidance for his presence with us. Father, we thank you again for your great grace to us, the great plan of eternity, salvation, that your hearts were with the sons of men. And Lord, as we think of the great work that you have accomplished through your Son, Lord, as we look at this particular aspect of that work, the completed work, that, Lord, each heart here this morning might be established in the truth to never be shaken again. So, Father, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Now, the theme of justification by faith alone was the great theme of the Reformation. 1300 years had passed since the time of the apostles. Since that time, the church had become very secularized even, and had accumulated a lot of pagan ideas. The established Roman Church controlled the Christian speaking or Christian believing populace of the earth, a great power. They became a political power. They ruled in countries. They ruled over the kings and the princes of the world. The established church became very, very wealthy, and they kept much of Christianity in their tight grip, and it was a works-based religion. You prayed to Mary, for example. You gave alms. It was all a works-based thing. In other words, you had to believe in the doctrine of the church. You had to do things. You had to attend the Mass and so on. You had to confess your sins to the priests, not to God. They had taken the truth of God out of the church altogether. There were still remnants around the world that believed in the true, faithful gospel. They were often persecuted by this big church. And it was in the 13th, 14th century that a man called Luther, Martin Luther, in Germany, he was a Catholic priest. But in reading the scriptures, he began to understand as the scripture said, that a person is justified by faith alone, not by works. The church required works. It required giving to the church and so on. And if you didn't belong to that church, and if you didn't follow their dictates, then you could not be saved. So Martin Luther, however, a brilliant scholar and a courageous warrior, saw that justification could only be brought by faith in God alone. And so that was a great theme of the Reformation. It turned the world upside down. Shortly after that, of course, there was the printed Bible, and the Bibles went worldwide, and there was great movement in the Reformation. And so this doctrine of justification by faith alone has great historical, as it has also, it's important for us to understand today. Now, man's righteousness, no matter what he does, is an illusion. Man cannot please a holy God. If a person believes that somehow through their own righteousness they can please God, then they've brought God down from his high and holy standard to their own level. They're treating God like they would their fellow man. But somehow they feel that their own acts of righteousness and religiousness can somehow please a God of their own imagination. But what does God say? God's assessment of this is summarized for us in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, he speaks. But we, he says, are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. We see the leaves falling now from the trees, dying, because we, like a life, the life of the summer leaves have been finished. And that's like mankind. We all, like leaves, we fail and fade. All our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There's an assessment, and a very accurate one, as far as God is concerned. There is no righteousness that can please a holy God. Now, Bildad, one of Job's friends, in hearing Job justify himself, Job was trying to justify himself throughout his book, and of course, without any success. He has to acknowledge in the end that he has no righteousness. And he falls on his face before a holy God. But Bildad asks the question then, because it's been raised by Job. And Bildad's question is, how can a man be justified? How can a man be justified before God? And that is the question we'd like to answer this morning. Now, a forgiveness of sins is not justification. Justification is more than just the forgiveness of sins. A condemned man can be pardoned, can be forgiven his crime, but he can't be justified. The record of that crime continues on. He's pardoned from the effects of his crime, but he is not pardoned, he is not completely cleared of his crime. Justification is much more. It involves another big word, propitiation. Now, propitiation, very simply put, is the fact that Christ's sacrifice has satisfied God's holy demands. All our sins against God are satisfied by Christ's sacrifice. He has been propitiated. He's been appeased. In other words, those sins have been forgiven. That's the first part, propitiation. The sacrifice is complete. Secondly, God can then, on the basis of faith, impute a righteousness to the believer. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and we've got a number of scriptures that we're going to turn to as we continue our study this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Let me stop our reading there. That is that the just one died for us who were the unjust. And that sacrifice was accepted by God. That he was propitiated. God's justice was satisfied. That's the first part of justification. Now, the idea of our sins being imputed to Christ, that is placed on Christ. And we'd like just to examine this concept of imputation or placing upon. The word means to reckon or take account of. It means to put to a person's account. The idea is that we can take some money and put it into our children's account, which they can then draw from. It's something that we account to them. We impute that money into their account for their benefit. It becomes theirs then. It's no longer ours. We've given it to them. And this is the same thing as God. He takes his righteousness and imputes it to us. He puts it to our account. Now, it's a judicial act of God. God does this. You don't feel this when you're saved. When you are saved, you might feel a burden of sin be lifted off you. But you don't realize yet that when you have been saved, God has also imputed to you, credited to you, his righteousness. It isn't Christ's righteousness. Sometimes in popular thinking, we think Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. No, his righteousness was lived out on earth. It was a righteousness that was displayed, a demonstrated righteousness that was for the Father. It was through the death of Christ, the sacrifice, our sins being forgiven, God imputes his holiness. The very throne of God says, I give you my righteousness. What a standing that is there for a believer. Now, the scriptures have a lot to say about justification. And I have 7 points. They say never to go beyond 3 points, but I got 7 this morning. So we're going to go through them quickly. And if you like to jot them down as we go, it might pay you to review them when you have an opportunity at home. The first is Romans chapter 3, verse 24. There we reread that we have been justified. How do we become justified? By faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Now that's a rather, those verses are rather thick doctrinal statements that take a long time to absorb. But the main point I want to make this morning is the simple one, that we are justified by faith. We don't have to just, in other words, we don't have to justify ourselves before a holy God. We don't have to say, well, you know, I went to prayer meeting 52 times last year. I read my Bible every morning. I pray. I witness. That is not a, that's not how you get justification. We'll look at justification of works as the last point, but that is a different application. The main thing to understand is that justification is by God's grace, because he has been propitiated. He can then open up his heart of love and extend his righteousness to the sinner that has been saved, that has been forgiven. He gives everything he has in his justification of the sinner. Now, point two, it is justification by faith. First of all, the first point was justification by grace, God's grace. The second is, it's by faith. That's Romans chapter 4. Verse 3, Abraham is the example that's given to us in Scripture. He says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed by faith. God said, if you believe me and my word, I will justify you. It's as simple as that. And so, justification by faith alone. There's that one condition. Third point is justification by the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And that's a wonderful thing. An added feature to being saved is we're saved from the wrath to come. But it's by the blood. The blood of Christ is the witness that Christ's death has been accomplished. The blood is the witness. It tells us that life was given, that the payment had been made. It's that witness. The price has been paid in full. The blood of Christ is a precious commodity in the mind of God.
Amen.
He had sent his only son from his bosom, incarnated in the womb of a virgin, brought forth into this world in the little town of Bethlehem in a manger. He lived and he walked, he spoke the words of God, did the works of God. This life was precious in the sight of God. This is my beloved son, he could say, in whom I am well pleased. Of all men or women that had ever walked on the face of the earth, this was the only life that pleased the Father. There was none other. Oh, there were moments when men like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A man like David, who was a man after God's own heart. He sought the things of God. We had other men too, and women, that in their moments they pleased the living God. But we all have records, everyone, Noah and David, Moses, they all failed. Jonah, all the best of the men and women that ever lived could not have that testimony that they pleased God in everything they did. So the blood, that life was precious to God, but it was offered up. And that blood is the witness of that the death of that perfect man was accomplished. But it also speaks of the infinite cost, the price that had to be paid for us to be justified. And then it leads maybe to the further thought that why would God go to such extreme to save us, such guilty, wayward, rebellious creatures? God's heart is so large that it can encompass all of the men and women of the world that ever lived. And he opened up the salvation in order to do that. God wants a family of those beings that would choose salvation. He would freely then justify them and bring them into his bosom with his Son, in his Son, Christ Jesus. He not only brings us to heaven, he brings us right into the very heart of his being in Christ. Fourthly, Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Notice we're a lot in Romans. Well, that's because the book of Romans, that's where the righteousness of God is revealed, in the book of Romans in particular. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses? That's the Lord Jesus, of course. And he was raised because of our justification. He was delivered up to put away our sins. And he was raised from the dead to give us the assurance that God was satisfied with that sacrifice. He not only shed his blood and paid for the sin, but God raised him from the dead as the sign and seal that God was perfectly satisfied with that sacrifice that he made. He raised him from the dead. So, if he is raised for our justification, what does that mean exactly? Well, one thing is the assurance of God's satisfaction. So therefore, we too can be satisfied. Right? We can be justified in putting our faith in the work that God was satisfied in. There's nothing left to be done. That's what Martin Luther impressed upon the world when he preached the gospel. That it's all of God. It's all completed. There's nothing left for us to do. There's nothing that man can do. Salvation is of the Lord. That was what Jonah cried out of the belly of the whale. He had tried to make vows. He tried to impress God by his repentance and so on. But finally, he was still in the belly of the whale until he cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." He looked away from himself, from his vows, from everything. God then delivered him from the belly of the whale. Romans chapter 6, or chapter 8 rather, Romans 8 verse 33. Here we find another aspect. And this is a good one to keep in mind. It emphasizes what we've been saying before. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God is the justifier. It is his sovereign will to justify us. Our part is to believe it by faith. We could easily be shaken, sometimes by doubts. There is Satan's work, which is to accuse us, not only to God, but accuse us to ourselves. You say, well, how can you call yourself a Christian when you think those kind of thoughts or do those kind of things or say those type of things? How can you call yourself a Christian? Well, it isn't me who justifies me. It's God who justifies. That's what you can tell Satan. Satan, I don't justify myself, and I don't have to justify myself in front of you. It's God who justifies me. So go and leave me alone, will you? God, go speak to God about this question. Because it's God who has justified me by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stand absolutely holy and righteous in his sight because he has said so. It's a declaration by God himself. Number 7. See, we got there pretty quickly, didn't we? Not too bad. You've hung on pretty well so far. But here's the difficult one. Cause people problems. And that is, James seems to disagree with Paul. And in James chapter 2, he seems to contradict Paul by saying that we're not justified by faith alone. We got to be justified by works. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, people have read that, not very carefully, mind you, and have come to the conclusion that somehow Paul and James disagree with one another. Well, really, if you read that carefully, you won't take time to go over it in detail, but James is concerned that what people say, and then they do something that's different. Now, anybody can say, I have faith. But James says, okay, show me your works. There should be works that proceed from real faith. That would be, if I'm declared righteous, should not my works be righteous? If they're not, maybe there's something wrong with my faith that I'm not really believing. Because you can't see faith. That's James' point. Faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith, is what he's saying. The works are dead, the faith is dead. If a person has real life and faith in God, they're going to produce good works. It's like a tree. A dead tree isn't going to produce anything. If there's no life in the tree, it's not going to bring any fruit. Let's not fool ourselves. A tree is known by its fruit. If it's dead, there's no fruit. And that's the same as a Christian. And as far as Abraham is concerned, his faith came before his works. His faith in early in Genesis chapter 12 and 13 and 15 and 17, God declared him righteous. It wasn't until chapter 22 that in his works he offered up his son to prove that his faith was real. Faith is that which is Godward. God sees that. Men see works. Well, enough of that. What are the results of justification? Turn back to Paul again in Romans, and that's the fifth chapter. And briefly, we go over the benefits of justification. Romans chapter 5 and reading verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been, that is, a person that has already been justified by God, recognizing that his sins have been taken care of, that the just one suffered for him, and God has imputed righteousness to them, they stand on this firm foundation. What are the results? Well, he said, having been justified by faith, we have, number one, peace with God. Peace with God. Never have to worry about judgment that's past. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But not only that, but a peace from even the conscience of sin and the old nature within and our failures and so on. We have peace because God has accepted us and declared us righteous. We have peace with God, first of all, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, through whom, that is through Christ, we have access into the very presence of God, into the grace in which we stand in his presence. And then we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It isn't that we hope we're going to get to heaven one day. We rejoice in that settled hope that is promised to us. So this little doctrine of justification by faith, so important to the establishment of the Christian. I trust the Lord will bless to each one of you this morning. Father, we once again come to you and thank you for your grace. And we thank you, Lord, too, that this message goes out to whosoever. Lord, there may be someone here today who is still struggling with trying to please God in some way. And they've come here for that reason. We pray, Lord, that you would search their hearts, that they may, by faith, grasp the truth, that Jesus paid it all, that we can just come to him in faith. They can have their sins forgiven and be justified freely from all things. So bless each one, Lord. Establish our hearts, we pray, in the truth. We ask in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.